Looking for it. That's how this sermon is going to go from this point on. Oh, yeah. And somebody's going to say, I think you mean passage. Oh, yeah. That happened this morning in Genesis class. I said 6:11 and it was 7:11. Genesis 7:11. So I already threw people into grievous error. Okay. Chapter 3. Let's read starting at verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. You might have thought maybe he was asleep when he came up with the title of this sermon, real inventive. I call it the without sermon. It's not that you're going to be without a sermon this morning. Whether it's any good or not is probably on the table right now. But I want to speak to you about the necessity of being without something. Notice the subtitle here. The without sermon, if you want to be saved, do nothing. Do nothing. Because there's nothing you can do to be saved. Now, some of you are probably right now thinking, wait a minute, Acts 16, Philippian jailer. Sirs, he says to the apostles, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that was not something the jailer could do. We must be without any kind of law. Mosaic, your own, Grandma Moses's, whatever, any type of law in order to be saved. We must be bereft of any type of involvement whatsoever. Whatsoever. Whatsoever to be saved. Kathy didn't know what I was going to preach about. Those hymns were perfect. Perfect choices. Oh, yes, no problem, sister. Yes, high five. Okay. Okay, I'm sure he did. Because everything we sang about, it was cool. Everything we sang about is what I'm preaching about today. Free grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. Oh my gosh. Look at verse 21 for a moment. But now the righteousness of God, what are these next three words? Without the law is manifested. Look down at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The without sermon. Now, if you noticed or remember, the last time we visited Romans the third chapter, I ended at the eighth verse. And really, verses 9 through 18 are rather conclusionary in regards to, as I've said in the introduction here, the fact that whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, all men everywhere are culpable of sin. And this is conclusionary. So I'm not preaching on this part of the text because I keep referring back to it three or four times already in sermons in Romans. But when he says in verse 9, in a conclusionary sense, what then, are we better than they? Are these Jews and these Gentiles of a certain category of evil, and now we, the apostles, and maybe the receivers of the recipients to the Romans, maybe we're a little bit better and they're just really bad. No. Are we better than they? No, in no wise or in no way. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Chapter 1 proves that all the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2 proves all the Jews are under sin, essentially. As it is written, and now he quotes from Psalm 14, verse 1, there is none righteous. No, not one. Why does he say that? Because just in case you might be tempted to think that you are the exception to that, that maybe you are just righteous enough, God wants you to know, no, not even you. In fact, you're probably worse than the guy that you think is worse than you because you're thinking it. Does that make sense? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there's none that understands. Nobody really understands God or how to be saved. Nobody does. God's got to give that to you. God's got to give that light. Look at the middle 11. There is none that seeks after God. Well, then how can anybody be saved? Because Jesus says the only way a man can come to him is, John 6:44, if the Father who sent me draws them unto me. The Father must send and draw. Otherwise, you're not going to come. Yeah, but what about seeking? There's no basis for you to seek. Anything a man does without being drawn by God because he is elect and has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world is of the flesh and will result in no salvation at all. God is first, God is primary, God's will as to who he will save, and he does not leave it up to man at all. Your will means nothing. Your nature is the problem. Got to have a new nature. If he doesn't regenerate you, make you born again first, and then give you faith, see, he must zap you first, and then give you faith, you'll never come, and you'll never get in. He's got to take the first step. So, seeker-sensitive services and seeker-sensitive churches are the antithesis of gospel, Bible, gospel teaching. It's the opposite. It assumes that men can just come on the basis of their own will, and they can't. If you are willing, it's because God's made you willing. But we have to preach the fact that all men are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, not one. Just in case you think that you may be a do-gooder, a good enough to get into church, to heaven, I just want you to know, there is not one, he says. Then he quotes from Psalm 5, their throat's an open sepulcher, their tongues they've used deceit, the poison of snakes is under their lips, that's Psalm 140 verse 3, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Psalm 10 verse 7, their feet are swift to shed blood, that means you're murderous in heart, quick to kill somebody, we do all of our killing in the church with our tongues, by the way, we kill one another with our tongues, we're murderers. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And finally, out of Psalm 36, verse 1, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So, would you like to escape judgment? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, gosh, you're hot today. If you want to escape judgment, I have some advice for you. Second, would you like to be declared righteous? Uh-huh. I want to be declared righteous. I have some advice for you today. Third, would you like Christ's propitiation applied to you? Oh, baby. You know, oh, baby is a heavenly term. You could say, oh, baby. If you don't want to say amen, you want to like mix it up a little bit, you could say, oh, baby. Be all right. And lastly, if you want to be justified by faith, then what Paul wants to tell us today is in order to have all these things, all four of these things that I've got on the outline here that I've pulled out of this text, then you and I must be without law, without work, without effort at all. in order for us to have these things. The most microscopic amount of our involvement in any one of these things disqualifies us for heaven. Consider, number one, we must be without law if we want to escape judgment. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, this is a judgment to which there is no appeal. There is no appeals process in heaven relative to the great white throne judgment, which is ultimately what this is speaking to. If you find yourself at the great white throne judgment, somewhere in there, you have inserted yourself into the salvation program of your soul. You have inserted yourself. If you find yourself there, because the great white throne judgment, according to Revelation 20, is a judgment of works. And they start judging your works and then checking to see if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then an angel pitches you into the lake where there is weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, unending misery. And so we better heed this. We know that what things soever the law says, whatever the law has to say on any subject is what that means, says to them who are under the law. Well, who's under the law? Right away, you might be tempted to think Jew only. Because look at what he says. That every mouth may be stopped. Does everyone have a mouth? Do Jews only have mouths? So anybody who's got a mouth falls into this category of being under the law. Is that correct? What does it say next? Every mouth will be stopped and all the world, that means everybody, Jew and Gentile, all the world may become guilty before God, upodikos in Greek, may be exposed to the judgment of God. That's the purpose of the law, to Jew and Gentile, to everybody that's got a mouth, to everybody that's in the world. Everybody is exposed to the judgment of God. Every mouth is stopped. Nobody's going to get in front of God at the great white throne and argue God out of what he's about to do them. It's not going to happen. There is going to be writhing and pain and absolute silence and moaning and weeping at this great white throne judgment after as goat after goat after goat after goat after goat after goat is brought before God and the sentence is given out. Perfect justice, absolute fairness. The purpose of the law. So this is a judgment to which there will be no appeal. There is no secondary appeals process to God's judgment. Talk about fast. Talk about moving through a system. But then consider verse 20. This is a judgment for which there is, by the way, no acquittal. And you know, acquittal is a reference to justification. It's the result of justification. Acquittal from the charges against you. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So if you're coming to God with deeds, like the rich young ruler that came to Christ, good master, all these laws I have kept from my youth, what more do I need? And Jesus put his finger on the guy's real problem, which was covetousness. He says, that's great. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. You know the story. He went away sad. Jesus says to the apostles as a result of that, how difficult it is for men who are rich to get into the kingdom. And then there's like this silence and he has to repeat it. He says, children, how hard it is for them that are rich to get into the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Well, Peter and the associates, guess what? They wanted to be rich. So they say back to Jesus, whoa! That's what Peter said. He said, oi, but I'm saying whoa. He says, oi! Then who can be saved? Isn't that interesting how Peter makes that you know, comparison right there? I want to be rich, but you're saying I can't get in, so who can be saved? Because everybody wants to be rich. He says, well, these things with men, it's impossible. Watch that. With men, salvation is impossible. with men, with their involvement, salvation is impossible, because men are with themselves and with their laws and with their works as they bring these things before God in an attempt, and in many cases in absolute surety within their own hearts, that God will view these things and all the little children that they have fed and caused medicine to go to and helped heal and restore, and all kinds of stores that they've been a part of, and building up businesses and putting people back on a positive financial basis, and they've got all this stuff. See, but the Bible says that by the deeds of the law, any type of effort or good work whatsoever that is some form of obedience, that by the deeds of the law, nobody will be justified. Nobody will be acquitted against the charges of sin against them. Why? Because the purpose of the law is what? Bottom of verse 20. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. To make you aware of your foul, stinking filthiness before God. All of your works are like a menstruating woman's bloody rags. Now, if I was back in Bible college and I said that during one of my preaching classes, I would have been asked to please sit down. But I'm not in Bible college anymore. And you know what? People go, ugh, right? But you'll never forget that illustration, will you? Sometimes intellectual and emotional impacting work together to bring about a profitable conclusion. I want you to see that no matter what good thing you're doing, it would be really, Carrie and I, as you know, because we've told you, you know, we help, we give money towards Lance's Deaf Orphanage down there in Kenya. We give money to that thing. It would be really easy for us to go, hey, we're making a difference over there. You know what? And we'd have to look at each other and go, shut up. How foul. How stinking. To begin to think that they're getting their needs met is coming through us, because whatever we have comes from God, and the same thing is true for you, isn't it? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I love Acts 13:39. You should write it down. Acts 13:39. Paul's preaching and he says, you can't be justified by the law of Moses, only by the grace of God. You are justified by the work of Christ, not by the laws of Moses, which could never justify you. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, the law works, not holiness, not grace, not salvation, it worketh wrath in you and upon you. And so we see that we must be without law if we want to escape judgment. And it's going to get worse, but it's going to get better too along the way. Notice secondly, that we must also be without law if we want to be declared righteous. Righteousness is never demonstrated by law keeping. Because when you keep the law, you end up not performing the law perfectly, but breaking the law. James says, if you've broken one law, what? Broken them all. And Galatians 3:10 says that the curse of the law is the curse of having to perform all of the law. You know what the law is? The law is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of the Old Testament, all of the major and the minor prophets, and the book of Psalms, and the Proverbs, all the poetical books, because in the New Testament they're all referred to as law. And John says, and Matthew says, that the standard of the law and the prophets was until who? John the Baptist. And since then, all men press into the kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven was making its way in. It's like the kingdom of heaven is like a train that makes its way into the station, and the front end of the train makes it in. And so the announcer says, the train from Schenectady or wherever has now arrived. There's like 1,001 cars attached back there, and it's going to be a while before all the cars come in to the train station. The train has in fact arrived, but it has not fully come yet into the viewer's experience, has it? That's what it is with the kingdom of God. See? That's what it is with the kingdom of God. He says, now, Verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now I want you to notice something here. Who's getting the glory here? Who brings this justification to pass? Whose righteousness is it that gets this job done? Verse 21 says, the righteousness of God. Is that right? Verse 22, the righteousness of God. Verse 25, to declare his righteousness. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. See, over and over and over and over again, it's his righteousness that is imputed, charged to our lives, that makes the difference. And when we get to chapter 4, he really enlarges on this great doctrine of imputed righteousness. Justification by faith is the most important doctrine of the Bible. Don't argue with me about that. For years I've been called arrogant. It might as well be true. The second most important doctrine is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you don't have either one of those two, you got the lake of fire for sure, and there ain't no amount of swimming lessons or scuba gear that's going to get you through that experience. He says, that 21, the righteousness of God without law is manifested. I love this. Now watch this. Now, remember I said to you at the very beginning, if you want to be saved, do what? Do nothing. So nothing. So nothing doesn't mean sort of something, does it? I mean, it's double, triple, zero, minus, 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 nothing. Now watch this. It's all about God. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is phanero, is seen, experienced, known. Now watch. This is important. It's a verb. The tense is perfect. So it's done. The righteousness of God is absolutely manifest, made known, right? The voice is passive. If the voice was active, listen carefully to me. If this word was in the active voice, it would mean that the subject, you, would be participating in this righteousness, in this manifestation of righteousness. But the voice is passive, which means that the subject, you, are acted upon. You don't act upon yourself. You don't take any action. God acts upon you. If you want to be saved, passive voice Christianity. Ooh, we could start a whole new doctrine. That'd be a great book, brother. Yeah. Let's write it, you and me. Passive Christianity. Oh, they'll go, what are they talking about? We're a passive Christian. We have to be active. Blah, blah, blah. Wouldn't that be fun? Passive voice Christianity. So the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The subject is passive, is acted upon, see, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's where the law and the prophets come in. They witness to the fact of this, that you have to be passive, that you can't keep the laws. That's what the law and the prophets are all about. Luke 24:44, you should write it down right here. Luke 24:44, Jesus, after he's been raised from the dead that night on the third day, he's with the boys there in the upper room, and he says, this is what I was talking about when I was with you, that I have fulfilled, listen, everything that was written about me in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Nothing left. Totally done. And this righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is not brought to pass by the law. It is not brought to pass by the writings of the prophets. They pointed towards Christ, towards the one that was going to bring all of this to pass. So, if you want to be without law, then you want to be declared righteous. Verse 22 talks about a righteousness that, frankly, is by somebody else's faith other than your own. Look at 22. What kind of righteousness is he talking about? He's talking about the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. Now, if you have a Bible translation that says faith in Jesus Christ, take your pencil, scratch out the word "and." Careful not to be so vehement about it that you pierce the paper or something like that. But just cross out the word "in," because that will be translating this grammatically in what's known as an objective genitive. It's not an objective genitive.
the subject takes the genitive. It is a subjective genitive in the Greek. And the King James people got it right. The King James translators, following their philosophy of just translating it exactly like it says in the forms that it says, and they're not 100% about it, but they're pretty darn good about it. The only other better translation overall is the New American Standard, which I consider the best English translation, but I have reasons for using the King James pretty much most of the time. Everything else does something different. The majority of modern translations will say that this righteousness of God that is witnessed by the law and prophets, that has been manifested unto you, passive voice, is actually given to you through the faith in Jesus Christ. So they make you the progenitor of faith, as if you possessed it already, and then you enact that, and then you're declared righteous. There is nothing further from the truth. You are declared righteous based upon the work of God from beginning to end, and it's the faith of Jesus Christ that declares righteous. It is the faith of Christ that gets the job done. It's His faith imputed to us, given to us. It's the only kind of saving faith there is. Every other kind of belief results in swimming lessons in the lake of fire. It will not get you in. It will not save. If you say, I have to put faith in, then you're going to hell. Because that's not the kind of faith that saves. The only kind of faith that saves is faith that is given to you, passive voice, righteousness that is imputed to you, passive voice that saves, that is given as a gift out of heaven so that you can then believe with that gift that belongs to Christ, which is His faith. Galatians 2 and verse 16, let's have a quick lesson in the subjective genitive. 2:16, Galatians says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, right? It's the faith that belongs to Him that justifies. Even we have believed, because He gave us the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So it's the faith of Christ that justifies us, acquits us from the charges of sin against us. And you know why an acquittal is given by a judge? Because the evidence is insufficient to sustain the charge. We've been charged with sin. Guess what? No evidence. What happened to it? Jesus became our sin on the cross, bearing it away. The evidence is gone. The charge of sin against us resulting in everlasting death cannot be sustained. So, the gavel comes down. I'm throwing this case out. The case against Keith Bernhagen is thrown out. The case against Mary Rhodes is thrown out. Larry Reeder, thrown out. See? Ann Munley, thrown out. Carrie Burks, thrown out. Forgive me if I don't name everybody, because don't feel funny or anything about it. Yeah, well, I had a vision, and these are the ones I'm saving. Oh, my. Okay, verse 20. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, that not I, but Christ lives in me. Excuse me, I'm moving kind of fast. The life which I now live in the flesh, oh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. 3:22 of Galatians, 3:22, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How about Ephesians 3:12? Ephesians 3:12. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, watch, by the faith of Him. Subjective genitive. Powerful. Powerful. We have this through the faith of Him. See? And so that faith which belongs to Him is given to the believer that the believer might become a believer. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which you should be able to quote by now, we are saved by grace through, and that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh my gosh. Philippians 1, 21, it has been given to us to believe on Him. John 6, 29, it is the work of God that you believe. It's the work of God. See? Acts 14:27.
that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, that Jesus Christ, whom we look to, is the author and finisher of our faith. Does it get any better than this? Does it? If you want to be saved,
do nothing.
Do nothing. Really? No, what? Do you, where did this faith thing that saves you come from? Out of your back pocket? It didn't come from Adam's back pocket. He had nothing but death, damnation, and derogation to give you. Look back to Romans 3. And so this righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. See, they're able to believe because they've been given the faith of Jesus Christ. See, pisteo, believe or faith, same word, whether you translate it faith or belief, it's the same Greek word. Pistis, pisteo, whatever the noun or the verb form, it's the same word. Finally, look at verse 23. For a righteousness that is absolutely free. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that means I'm dead. That means I'm dead unless God takes his step. Unless God takes the step, there's nothing I can do. I'm dead. This is give up. You might as well engage the quitter talk right now, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. Being justified, what?
Freely.
Justified. Dikaiou, right? Justified. Present tense. So it's continual, regular action. Being ongoingly justified. What's the voice, do you suppose? Passive. Passive. It's a present passive participle. That's why it says being justified. Ongoing action. But that justification was done upon you. Not by you. Not earned by you. Passive voice. Done to you from outside of you. You see how critical this is? How important this is? If these voices between Phanerol and Dikaiou were active, we'd be dead. It will all be on us. The doctrine turns and is hinged on whether it's a passive or active voice. Going to heaven or going to hell turns on the passive or active voice. Thank God it is passive. Justified freely, literally, for nothing. Yeah. Justified for nothing, at no cost to you personally. I didn't say there wasn't cost. It's just that you did not bear the cost. You will not be handled the bill for this work to get you into heaven. You don't pay. You don't pay. Justified freely. By what? His grace. Undeserved provision. Undeserved provision. Watch this. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for redemption there is apolutro. Apolutro. Fantastic word. In the Greco-Roman world, when you would go to the slave market to buy a slave, you'd go pick out your slave, you'd pay the purchase price for that slave, and then if you were of a mind, you could free that slave from slavery entirely, no matter what this person's debt was, as long as you had the money. And if you wanted to do that, you would march that slave that you just bought, that you now own, so you can do this. You'd march him over to a table, and you would pay the redemption price. You'd pay off his debt entirely right there, because that's why he's a slave. And then the guy would then receive a piece of paper put into the slave's hand that says he can never be made a slave again. He cannot be charged with those debts again. Do you hear this? He cannot be charged with those debts again. Your sins that are in the past, you cannot be recharged for those sins. Double jeopardy is applied. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption, the apolutro, setting me free so I'll never have to be a slave again, that is in Christ Jesus. So we must be, number one, without law if we want to escape judgment. We must be, number two, without law if we want to be declared righteous. Thirdly, then, we must be without law if we want Christ's propitiation. Notice in verse 25 that it is, first of all, a propitiation that is planned in advance by God. That's how much he thinks of you. That before the world was, he planned this in advance, set it into motion before anybody breathed air on this planet so that you and I would be saved. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Protothemai is the Greek. It means to be planned before. Planned before. Whom God has planned before or planned in advance to be a propitiation, to be the acceptable substitutionary sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous requirements, thereby freeing us from his wrath. That's the meaning of propitiation, which I'm sorry if you think I sound like a broken record. As soon as you all can spit that back to me, I'll stop repeating it so much. I'm doing it for your benefit. Repetition is the key to learning. I'm pretty sure that that's true. He says, God has planned before Christ to be a propitiation for us through faith in his blood. Notice it's his blood. It's God's righteousness. It's Christ's faith. Are you seeing this? He doesn't say through your faith. He doesn't say through your sacrifice. He doesn't say through your law keeping. No, if you want to be saved, do nothing. Well, the front row over here is convinced of it. I'd like to hear this side be a little bit more convinced of it. All right. So we open it up for a discussion. I guess we just moved into a Robert's Rules of Order meeting. All right. Propitiation through his blood for, watch this, the remission of sins that are past, or literally a better translation would be, the passing over of our former sins. He then propitiates, substitutes for us, through faith in his blood, that's the gift of faith that is given to us, so that he might pass over all of our former sins. In other words, he wants us to pay attention to nothing in our past. The greatness of the propitiatory work of Christ cancels out everything in our past where we should not be reaching back into our past through our minds and bringing it forward into our future that leaves us in a position of stupefying guilt that won't allow us to move forward in our Christian walk. And it is self-imposed. Because Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching towards what is ahead, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. But I can't do it. I can't be fleet of foot in my Christian walk if I'm dragging around a bunch of barbells and junk and nonsense, chains on the back of my leg. How fast do you think I'm going to get through this race? Not very fast at all. Frustration, getting tired, because I let the remembrance of the things that are past beat me up. Knock it off. Listen to this. Just listen. Don't go there. Just listen. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more then shall he, listen, cleanse, burn away your conscience from dead works, freeing you to serve the living God? Kathy wants to know what it is. I think I should hold this back. Make you go look yourself. Hebrews 9:14, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward unto what is ahead. Philippians 3:13, right? Now watch, back in Romans 3:25, he is provided as a propitiation for us through faith in his blood. declaring his righteousness for the passing over of our former sins, bottom of 25, through the forbearance or tolerance of God. He put up with us. He has infinite patience, infinite putting up with us, only based upon the fact that he knew what he was going to do with us and that we would be made, declared righteous before him, freely justified, freely without any charge to us of the guilt and the charges and acts of sin made against us, which have no bearing anymore because there is no proof of it anymore. Verse 26 tells us that this propitiation is a propitiation that gives God all the credit. It says that this was done to declare or to evidence at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. Look, see how God gets it all? His righteousness, that he might be just, and he would be the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. But if you believe, it's because you've been given the faith of Jesus Christ in order to become a believer. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe sin. A crimson stain. And he really did. Make it eternally whiter. You can't goof it up. You can't turn it from white to gray. Made it whiter than snow. I don't know if that's a great analogy or not. Snow. I think there's pigment in snow. But nevertheless, he says, verse 27, so where is boasting? Where is there in all of this? If he propitiates, he gives you faith, he won't let you work your way in, he won't let you add any type of obedience at all to get into his heaven. It is all a free grace. And so 27 is a great question. Look at it. Where is boasting? Who gets to say? See, here's the thing. You ask the average Christian, right? How do you know you're saved? What's the first thing out of their mouths? Ah, there. The first thing out of your mouth is I love that question that's used for evangelism explosion things or something like that. I don't know, you remember that from back in the 70s and the 80s? I don't know if it's even around anymore. I don't like it. I'd never use it. But in any case, one of the questions is, you're supposed to ask somebody, if God came to you today, or if you died today, and God came up to you and said, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, on the one hand, theologically, it's a lame question. But it does get to the heart of the matter. And here's the heart of the matter. God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What's the first thing out of this guy's mouth going to be? Every time, every time, every time, every time. I am a good person. I go to church. I. Where is boasting then? Right? It, Paul says, it is excluded. 27. It is excluded, or literally the Greek is, it is shut out. Normally when we hear the word shut out, it's usually in reference to some sporting event, isn't it? Right? Yep. Nebraska Cornhuskers, shut out the opposing team. And, you know, we're used to that. Or, sorry, I'm still not there with that, okay? I'm still not there with that. But you get my point. The shutout, it's like a bazillion points over here, and a shutout is constituted by what? No points, right? On the opposing side's team, no points. Here, boasting, we are shut out. We get no points on the board at all to boast about. None, zero. And so where is boasting? It is shut out. By what law? Of works? Well, what does verse 20 say? By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, verse 27, is it by the law of works? He says, no, but by the law of faith. Faith leaves you out of the salvation picture. So if you want to be saved, okay, that's better. You're just louder over here. I need all this over here and all this over here. Okay, it's okay. I'm going to keep coming back to this so you'll have a chance. So you just be listening because your part in all of this is coming up. And people are listening because people all over the country get these CDs on a weekly basis. See, our church is actually a lot bigger than what you might think because there's a bunch of people that are stuck in places where they can't go to church. It's different situations. So people are listening with us. So your brothers and sisters are broad. All right. So is it by the works of law? No. By the law of faith. Fourth and finally, we must be without law if we want to be justified by faith. And that has to be without law. Verse 28. Now we're into the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is acquitted from the charges of sin against them by faith without the deeds of the law. Embrace it. Love it. Own it. Keep it. Protect it. Don't let somebody harm it. Don't let somebody turn justification by faith to, oh yes, justification. Oh yes, I believe on Jesus. Have you been water baptized? Oh yes, I believe on Jesus. Did you go to church last Sunday? I believe on Jesus. Did you tithe? Anything. Don't let people rip it. Don't let them take it. It's yours. It belongs to you. Embrace it, love it, own it. Justified by faith, acquitted by the free gift of faith. Free, powerful, searing, freeing, branding grace. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't just talking about when he's been beat up and stoned and whipped and things like that. He was marked by Christ, set aside by Christ, from the womb by Christ, he says in Galatians. So we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 29, justification goes way past ethnic boundaries. He's concluding this, see? He's trying to show the Jews, just because you may be ethnically in the line of some tribe of Israel does not make you more savable. See, and when you're raised in a Christian home, raised by Christian parents, I have found over the years, and I think you parents have too, that the kids is sort of drafting off of your faith a little bit. You know, you say to the kid, you know, are you a Christian? And they are because they were raised by Christians. Or they believe the things that their parents believe. Now, I'm not saying the kid is entirely drafting off you. I'm not saying that they don't have their own faith given to them by Christ. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in some cases, you know, that's the case. So they're drafting off of you. But the text says, is he the God of the Jews only? Oh, no. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only. So, justification by faith, blast past boundary. By the way, I missed something here. Bottom of 22. Look at 22. Righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That means there's no difference between the way God will treat a Jew to get him saved and the way he will treat a Gentile to get them saved. There is no difference. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, based upon the electing, foreordaining, providential act of God, sovereignly saving whom he wills. According to Paul in Romans 9, wait till we get there. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. One or the other. Vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy. God's already made the plan. God's already made the provision. Squawk and yell and moan and groan all you want about God violating your free will and all this nonsense. Salvation is the absolute decimation of a man's will. It is the violent interruption of the willful course of a sinful man and woman's life. Of course it's a violation of your will. If God didn't violate your will, nobody would be saved. At all. If you want to be saved,
do nothing.
You guys are hot. Now I'm happy. Now I'll conclude. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision of the Jews by faith and the uncircumcision of the Gentiles through faith. All right. Do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, now Paul is concerned with, I've given them all this cool free grace stuff. Are they going to take the law and just, you know, punt it through the goalpost now and it's over with? No, there's a place for the law. What has he done? He says, question, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we make it empty just because they're faith? No, God forbid. We establish the law. In other words, that means we give the law its proper place. That's what it means to establish the law. And according to Romans and according to Galatians, the proper place of the law is... the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But
Once faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You are free. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. That's it. So you're free. Now, he whom the Son sets free is truly, absolutely free indeed. Drudgery, Christian drudgery, no way. Carrying around the weight of the guilt of my past sins, no, I refuse it. Marking, running, jamming forward to the goal, which is Christ-likeness, I embrace it, I want it, I'm running for it. It's not a speed demon race, it's a marathon. Sure, steady, purposeful, faith is one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. It's not, you know, some jamming speed racer deal. Faith moves forward, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. And if you ever feel, and you have, and you may again, feel like Jeremiah, who was so frustrated that nobody was listening to his message that God sent him to preach, that he began to say, taking off my prophet robe, not going to preach in his name anymore, I'm just not going to do it. So I'm going down here to the Taco Bell, and I'm going to have me a taco. Going to have me a soft shell taco with some of that hot stuff on it right there. And I'm sitting there, I've ordered my taco. I'm sitting there, and I've ordered my taco. And then, what? Stop. And then it just starts to burp out, you know? And before you know it, it's like Jeremiah saying, but his word was like fire shut up in my bones. I may have said no, but the providential, sovereign, all-powerful God who loves you says, oh yeah, and he says, the word was like fire shut up in my bones when it's on the inside. It's got to come out. And so, hear, O Israel, Jeremiah would say, the Lord our God is one God. And he begins to call and on the people to repent. And he condemns them righteously through his word. And he's facing people who are saying, oh, you don't sin? Absolutely not the point. You're saying that in order for me to tell you to stop sin, I can never sin. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. God calls redeemed, sinful people to serve him. Christ saves sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so, the establishment of the law puts it in its proper place as a condemning tool to drive you to Christ so that he can give you grace, the faith to believe, remission, forgiveness of sins, including past sins. And by the way, tomorrow, the sins you commit today, tomorrow, will be in your past. He forgives the sins of your past. How can you ever get yourself, as you move forward from day to day, and now those sins are in the past, next day, oh, those sins are in the past, your sins will never catch up to you. Your sins will never overturn you. Your sins will never be able to be a condemning factor in your life at all. Because if you want to be saved, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so, Father, it's just overwhelming. Why you would do this for any of us? Why would you do this for me? I'm never going to get that answered, am I, Father? I'm never going to know that, am I? Kind of a wasted question, but Lord, you know it comes from a heart because you have changed this heart to be so grateful for what you have done. How could you have planned before my salvation when I was going to be born into this earth later and sin and speak vile, blasphemous things about you? How would you from before creation even began, plan on saving me, knowing that I was going to walk in this, what would motivate you to want to save garbage like me? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I don't understand, but I want to own it. I will take it. Because you've opened my eyes to take it, I cannot refuse it, and I will not refuse it, because you've given me the ability to be willing through regeneration. And so, Father, may we truly leave this place, this assembly, being absolutely free. Because, Lord, we want to be saved. Therefore, we will do nothing. Thank you, Father. Lord, would you bless the giver of the gift now as they make their contribution to your work, Lord God. I ask, Lord, that as they give, it would be given unto them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, have men pour it back into their laps 100 times over, I ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.